All right, guys. Revelation chapter 6. I want to remind you, there's going to be a men's Bible study starting here on Tuesday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30, and that'll be the 10th. Starts on the 10th. Okay? Pastor Dan, I think, is on his way home from California. Some of you might not know, but his sister, who lives elsewhere, she has graciously told all of the kids when they graduate from high school that she'll send them anywhere they want to go. And it'd be nice, wouldn't it? Somebody just said, hey, wherever you want to go, I'll. But anyway, she's a great young lady herself. And anyway, she's promised to take the kids wherever they want to go. So this one, the last one, Luke wanted to go to Japan, and so did Abby. And so they've finished that trip. They're in California now, and then they're traveling back home this morning. So I want to pray for safe travels for them. Anybody here? I had a week. Anybody have a week that was just like crazy? I shared it with a couple of people, but we had a landscaper come and take out a couple of those. They look like hay bales. They're just like a grass bush, if you will. And they look horrible. So anyway, we asked the guy to pull them out. And we have everything on a timer, right? And so Saturday morning, we get up, we get ready to go somewhere, and my wife goes, oh no. And so I go running out there with her, and we have two geysers going up in the air, probably about 6 foot high. And of course, water, we don't know how long the water had been running down. And so that was gone. And then the only thing we could do, we tried to shut it off, couldn't shut it off. So I grabbed the power and shut off the power to the main unit. And anyway, we spent the day fixing that and then tried to get that unit to work again, and it wouldn't work. So it was another 3 hours or so at least on the phone with them trying to get that going. And then the final thing was, you know, push this button, hold your tongue to the left and turn around right, all those things you got to do. So we went through every cycle we could go through, and then finally she goes, well, we've tried everything we know how to do. So she says, if it's still under warranty, you know, we'll replace it. And I said, well, this thing's like 6 years old. She goes, well, we have rebuild ones or new ones. You know, you can buy one. So that was kind of our weekend, trying to get that taken care of, as well as other things going on. So if you had a weekend like that, I'd like to pray for all of us. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan and his family. Give them safe travels back from California. And we just pray that the journey wouldn't seem as long as sometimes it seems coming across that desert. But protect them and keep them safe. Lord, we also pray for those. I pray for those who have gone through the same kind of a week or weekend. And I just pray that you would give them the ability, give us all the ability to focus on your mercy, on your grace, how much you love us, and that you've heard our prayers, and you've measured our tears, and you know what we're going through. It's not like you are not listening, or you have gone somewhere and don't want to listen. You're there, you see it, you know the pains, you know the things everyone's going through. And I just pray that you'd help us all to hold on to the Romans 8, 28 and 29, Lord, that all things work together, and that we can see that everything is better left in your hands than it is to be taken and taken back and put in our own hands. So, Lord, we just lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 6. Now, I had this incredible picture that I was going to show you guys, and something about it just didn't ring true. It was the four horsemen. And as I began to look at it and look at it and look at it again, I haven't coughed all morning, so just when I get up here to teach. That's the way it seems. But anyway, as I looked at it, I realized that it was wrong. It was more of the other four horsemen from another section of the scriptures. So I asked the ladies who do the slides if they would put this one up. If you guys would go ahead and just put that up. And that's a little harder to see. There you go. There you go. And the problem was, in the other one, even though it showed better, they had the white horse, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. They had him with a spear. And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says he has a bow, right? And we're going to talk about that. And then in one of them, I saw they had the bow, and then they had a pack of arrows on the side. And you will also see this morning, there's no mention of arrows. So that bugged me all night. And this morning, I told Beck, I said, I got to find the right picture to be able to put up there. And so that's what we've done. I want to thank all the ladies who've helped with that. So please turn. We're going to start with Luke. If you would turn to Luke chapter 21. You know, one of the first rules of Bible teaching is that is you take things for what it says. That's the first step in proper exegesis of the word. And that if the scripture says something, your first thing is to just take it for what it says. Well, in the book of Revelation, you have such a mixture that some of them are symbolic, some of them are actual, some of them are yet future, some of them have taken place. And so it is difficult sometimes to completely understand what's going on. But what I want you to know is that it's not so difficult we can't understand it. We can understand it. And I believe that we need to know what is going on. What has happened, we've already talked about a whole lot all throughout the Bible. What is to happen is yet future. And this is some of that. But here's the thing I want to reassure you of. The church will be in the presence of God. Now, I don't know what your teaching has been. Amen. I agree with you. I don't know what your teaching has been, but you have people out there, you know, the pre, the mid, and the post. And you can pick which one you want, but I believe the scripture fully supports the church being raptured and taken back with the Lord before you're going to see a lot of this happen. So it is not anything to be afraid of. We shouldn't be afraid of any of this because, first of all, Jesus loves you. He evidenced it at the cross. He wrote it in blood, and he has said he's going to come and redeem his people. So as we go through these things, I don't want you to be fearful. I just want us to be aware because we have friends and we have family that are not saved. They haven't given their life to Jesus Christ yet. And while we have time, we need to be ambassadors. We need to be on fire for Jesus, not worried about what they think of us. Now, please understand, I'm not saying be obnoxious. We don't want that because Jesus is not obnoxious. But we should never apologize for sharing the Word of God to the people that we love. In fact, I think it would not be an act of love if we didn't share it with them. They might think that it's an act of love, but it's not. Because if we believe all of these things, the most important gift we can give our family is to tell them about Jesus Christ. If they make a decision to not follow him, that's their decision. God's made that open for them to make that decision. But at least we will stand before the Lord knowing that we have done all that we can do. And I'd like to apply this to your children too. It's difficult raising kids. And they're going to make a decision either for or against the Lord at certain times in their life. But if the trumpet blast goes off and we're in the presence of God, you want to be able to say and have the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest," knowing that you've done everything you can to teach your children well and to teach them that they need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. At least you'll be able to say, "I did the best that I could possibly do." Okay, in Luke chapter 21, looking at verse 25 through 27. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear. It's interesting because this is not exactly a dovetail joint with what I'm about to say. But have you noticed since COVID the rise in people's hearts failing them? I'm just saying. We're already seeing some of that at this point in time. But in verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, in the last study that we have done, we found Jesus to be the only one who's worthy to open the scroll. John was in great distress as they found no one, and then finally Jesus comes in. Why did he and why was he qualified to open the scroll? He's the only one qualified. He owns it all. He owns heaven, he owns earth, he owns every single thing. So he stepped in, he opened the scrolls. Now, we already determined that this scroll represented the title deed of the earth. That's why he was able to open it, because it was a legal document, if you will. He was the only one with the authority. Now, know and understand, when Satan rebelled, one third of the angels rebelled with him, and he cast them down to where? The earth. And so that's why there is so much distress on earth, the things that we go through. Now you say, well, isn't God in charge? Well, yes, he is. But it's on his terms. And we're here for a short period of time. Doesn't matter if you're 18 or if you're 105, it's still a short time. And during that time, we have a chance to receive Jesus Christ. That is a long time of God's grace for you and I to be able to finally say, I'm not God, you are, and receive him as our Lord and Savior. He's giving that chance to absolutely everyone. I know most of you have already made that choice. You've already given your life to Jesus Christ. So when that trumpet blast goes off, you're going to be with him. God's going to take us home. But there's going to be a lot of people that are left. So that scroll, Jesus opened it up because he is the rightful owner. Now, in the process of that, he is also judge and jury. Not for you. He's already satisfied the issue of salvation. You've given your life to Jesus Christ and said, I can't do this any other way. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. But I know someone who is. And so Jesus steps in and says, Dad, that one's mine. Dad, that one's mine. Dad, that one's mine. Let him in. Right? That's what Jesus does for us. So this, we're starting with the judgment of those left on the earth. God's reclaiming. Now, if he didn't judge, he wouldn't be God. We as parents a lot of times give our kids maybe breaks that we shouldn't give them because we love them. And I'm all about grace, but there are certain times when you have to kind of put your foot down and say, this is one I've got to hold you accountable to, because that's what I'm supposed to do as your dad or as your mom. I have to step in and hold you accountable. Well, these folks have had a lifetime to be able to receive Jesus, and they've not done that. They've rejected it. So he's coming back as judge and jury. And this judgment on earth is executed in three different steps. One is the seals. We're going to be talking about that first seal this morning. Through the seal. Then the trumpets, and then the vials that's going to be poured out on the earth. Now, the best way for me to illustrate this, and you guys have probably heard me say this before, the best way to illustrate it is like an old-time telescope, right? When you pick it up, it's all self-contained. It looks like it's one. You move it out, another section pops out. You move it out further, and a third section comes out. So that's kind of what's going to happen. There's going to be the first section, there's going to be the third second section, then there's going to be the third section as God begins to, again, take back what is His. So, the outer section, if you will, those are the seals. The second section is the trumpets, and the last section will be the vials. Now, it's important to understand that the time frame this chapter represents has not taken place yet. It has not taken place yet. And I know we look at the world, and some of the things that we're going to see and have already even read, we're going to go, boy, that sure sounds like what we're going through. And it does. But this has not taken place yet. Not on this kind of a level. But all the world's tragedies and injustices will not compare. If you put them all together, they are not going to compare to what's going to unfold before us in chapter 6. All right. In order for us to understand Revelation better, I need to read some things to you out of Ezekiel. So turn to Ezekiel 38, please. Ezekiel 38. We're going to start with verse 1. It's a little lengthy, so I'm sorry I didn't have popcorn to pass out. Ezekiel 38, 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. Gog is the ruler of Magog, and we're going to explain that as we go on. Russia, according to the great historian Josephus. Okay, so we're going to have a cast of characters here I'm going to toss out at you, and you're welcome to my notes afterwards if you want them. So, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the ruler of Magog. And as I say, from the Jewish historian Josephus, which is highly respected and highly trusted. That is Russia. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. That is modern-day Turkey. And prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I will put hooks into your jaws. And I will lead you out with all of your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, and Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Now, you can kind of beginning to see a little bit of that materialize, can't you? This is not so far-fetched anymore. A lot of people maybe years ago would look at that and go, eh. We're kind of beginning to see a little bit of that. The storm is brewing. Okay, with the shield and the helmet. Verse 6, Gomer, which is eastern Turkey and the Ukraine, and all of its troops, the house of Togarmah, that's Turkey near the Syrian border, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Israel, the target. Which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Israel, up until not long ago. Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God. On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, these are the Arab peoples. The merchants of Tarshish, that's south of Spain, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold and take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Russia, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a great mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. In other words, an innumerable amount of people will be gathered in this. And it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed, that means sanctified, when I'm proven to be God. Because to this day, even though we love Israel, there's many, many, many there who do not receive the Messiah because they do not believe in the Messiah. Jesus is going to make himself known in a way that it's virtually impossible to ignore, unless you're so stubborn you'd rather go to hell, quite simply, than to live in the presence of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will be shown in my face, for in my jealousy. Now, again, for those of you that may be new to it, it's not the kind of jealousy we experience as human beings. It is a jealousy of love for his people, a jealousy of love for us that have given our lives to Jesus Christ. But it's healthy. Our jealousy is often unhealthy. But this is one where, like you probably have of your kids, at least the good ones, right? I'm just kidding. But you're jealous of your kids, right? You stay away from my kids. You leave my kids alone. This is my family, all right? He says, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beast of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, we're going to be in heaven, but that would be a sight to see, wouldn't it? Just to see and to hear what's going on, mountains falling down, walls falling down, the presence of God making himself known to where everybody's going, this is not normal. You know, this is a supernatural thing that's going on. And he says also, says the Lord, every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know I am the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. Why does it take a catastrophe in our life for us to turn our hearts toward Jesus? Why does it take this for him to make himself known when he's shown himself to be a God of love and a God of mercy? And he's opened this dispensation of grace, this time of grace and mercy, so we can come to him. And yet, we hang on to things that are irrelevant. We hang on to things that are unimportant. We hang on to things, our pride, our ego. It makes us go through life and hang on to things that we suffer from for years instead of just letting them go. When you take a look at this, and we're not quite done yet, but when you take a look at this, you realize that God is standing at the gate saying, I will forgive you for anything. I will forgive you for everything. And I'll give you a whole lifetime to do it. Some people have a hard time with, well, he lived like you know what, and then the last time on his deathbed he accepted Jesus. Is he going to go to heaven? Yes. Well, I can't believe he lived like that in the last minute. Guys, you remember the workers in the field? Some of them got up early, worked all day. They agreed to a wage, gave them the wage. Somebody else came in late in the day. They got the same pay. And Jesus basically said, I didn't cheat you. I gave you exactly what I said I would give you. So we have the entire, our entire lives to give our life to Jesus Christ. This is, God doesn't want to have to do this. He must do it. Because he gave his only son that we might have eternal life. And if we're going to reject that, he must be a judge. So he's judging the world through all of this. 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, Russia, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. That's the last thing you want, is to have God against you. Before we give our life to Jesus Christ, we think everybody's against us. We think that everything is against us. But here's the thing. God works all things together. We know that we have a hope in Jesus Christ, that God is going to work it out. So for the Christian, they're going through this very, 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 very difficult time, but they know that the love of God is still in the middle of it. For the unsaved person, they're going through this horrible time for nothing. They have no hope. They have no one to rely on. And in most cases, we've caused those hurts and pains ourselves. So, he's basically saying, I'm going to do this, son of man, and I want you to be able to prophesy against Russia, and I am against him. That is a battle we cannot win. That's a battle that Russia cannot win. That's a battle that none of these other guys I'm getting ready to mention, they cannot win this battle because God is against them. I don't want to spend my life swimming upstream, do you? Finding yourself boxing with God And as the saying goes, our arms are too short to box with God. Right? It's like the guy with his, the older brother, right, with his hand on his little brother's head. The little kid's wailing and he can't even touch him. That's not the place for us to be. And then he also mentions Rosh, Prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. We already talked about them. And I will turn you around, and I will lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. Now you say, well, why would God do this? He's a good God, isn't he? But they don't want the true God. They don't want the good God. They've had a lifetime to be able to accept the good God. They don't want him. And I've said many, many times, there will not be anyone in hell who hasn't chosen to be there. People might say, well, I didn't choose. Well, yeah, you did. You thought that no choice was no choice. It's not. No choice is a bad choice. We chose to live a certain way. We rejected Jesus all of our life. We made that choice. Why would Jesus take any one of us and put us in heaven when our entire life we didn't want anything to do with him? Okay, I'm going to go on. He says, I will turn you around, in verse 2, I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops and all of the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort of birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Carcasses. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and I will send fire on Magog and on the coastlands, Magog and on those who live in the security of the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only problem is it's too late for some. That's why you have churches. That's why you have preachers. That's why you have the Word of God. That's why you have revivals. That's why you have, because God loves us and he wants us to be there with him. Who does not want their child to be with them in eternity? No matter how much of a rapscallion they might be as a kid, you still love them and you still want them, you want what's good for them. But like some of our kids, there's going to be those of God's kids who say, no, I'll do it on my own. This thing I'm involved in is too important to me to let you have it, God. This vice is too important to me to let you be God. I love the addiction more than I love you. I love that more than I love my family. I love that more than I... Now, I know it's not as simple as that. But when you slice it all down, that's really what it comes down to. Verse 5. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. I will send fire on Magog and those who live in the security of the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people. Who? Israel. Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The nations, everybody is going to know who Jesus Christ is. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burned the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. In other words, the weapons of war that they leave behind, Israel will go out and gather those and will be able to burn the leftovers that are left in the valley of the Armageddon. They're going to be able to burn those for 7 years as fuel. That gives you an idea of the magnitude of this war. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog, Russia, a burial place there in Israel. How ironic. The valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and I will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all of his multitude. Therefore, they shall call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, or the Valley of the Multitude of God, what we know as the Valley of Armageddon. That's what's going to be taking place. Verse 12. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. Now, I want you to think what that means. It's going to take 7 months for Israel to bury all of the corpses. That's huge. Now, as much as we might say, it's God, they deserve it. Yeah, they do. God's a righteous judge. He never judges incorrectly. But it still breaks your heart, doesn't it? That many people, with how much proof we have in the Word of God, that how much we as a church try our best to tell other people about Jesus and tell our family about Jesus, that there will be those who will just not give their heart to Him. It's just not worth it. That's the way a lot of people feel. I'll have to give up this, or I'll have to quit doing this, or I'll do this. I had those thoughts before I got saved, didn't you? If I give my life to Jesus Christ, you know, I can't go to this bar, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do... But what I found was, I didn't want to. It wasn't like I really gave up anything. God just began to change my heart. Rapture time. Wasn't a trumpet, but it... So here's the thing. You realize you didn't really have to give up anything, because God did it. He started working in your heart. I remember after I'd given my life to Jesus Christ, and I worked construction for a few years, and those guys are not known for their fancy speech. So I remember the first time I used a swear word after I got saved. And when it came out, it sounded so childish. And I never... You know, before I was saved, you don't think anything about it. That's what everybody does. But after I got saved and it came out, I thought, that sounded like a 4-year-old that was mad at a 5-year-old. And I thought, I've been in school long enough to know there's other words. I know more than 4-letter words. I have a broader vocabulary than that. And I never thought that way before. It was just, that's what everybody did. But I just remembered God had put something inside of me that when it came out, I thought, that's really foolish. And so God worked that out of my life. And that's what happens to us. God begins to change us. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm going to have to give up this, you're not going to have to give up anything that you, God's going to do the work in you so that giving them up doesn't feel like hurting. It feels like a blessing. And I'll tell you this, without him, you're not going to give them up. You're not going to give them up. In fact, they're probably going to get worse as time goes on. But they will be burying these folks for a long time. 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Right? Israel's big on cleansing the land. Everybody would come in for the feast. They would whitewash all of the graves, the entrances to the graves, just so, you know, it was against the law to touch anything that was dead. And so they would whitewash it so that if anybody just happened to lean up against the rock where the, you know, entrance of the grave was, they felt that that little thin coat of whitewash would keep them from being ceremonially unclean. So they're going to cleanse the land. It's going to take them a long time to be able to take care of those bodies. Verse 13, indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. Everybody's going to know what Israel has done in the cleansing of the land. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but it kind of hit me as I'm going through just this verse. How contemporary does that sentence sound? If there's a building that goes down and people are caught in it, what's one of the first things they do? They go in, they try to remove the rubble, and they try to save those bodies, right? They try to get them out. Now, a lot of this other stuff, there's some symbolism in some of this, but in that, there's no symbolism. That is actually what's happened. That's a rescue team. That's a cleanup crew. Let's read it again. And they will set apart men regularly employed. They're going to be paid to do this with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground again in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. And the search party will pass through the land, the entire land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, just a bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamagog. That sounds like a pretty advanced team, don't you think? All right. These events that we just talked about, they are the immediate background of chapter 6. It's impossible to know exactly when this will take place. It's impossible to know exactly when Jesus is going to return. Pastors and false prophets for years have been making the mistake of trying to set a date. Jesus even said he didn't know the date. He said, only my Father knows exactly when this is going to happen. I've jokingly said before, anybody that sets a date, God just moves it. Because nobody knows. But what we do know is that when it starts, when it begins, that's it. The doors are closed. And judgment begins. Here's what we do know, though. We know that by chapter 6, the saints are already at the throne because we already took a look at that. They represent the 24 crowned elders before the throne worshiping God. So we're going to be up there praising the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been at a at a really large gathering where worship takes place. At the pastors' conferences, when they have Calvary Chapel pastors' conferences, there's always a time of worship. And you've got some great worship leaders there. But you have all of these pastors and whoever their number one or number two is, and sometimes family, they're all singing to the Lord. And yeah, you get one or two who's off key, but for the most part, it's pretty incredible, all of those voices. And I remember a couple of worship conferences that I went to, and these are all worship people. And it's glorious. Hearing hundreds of people singing to the Lord, and all these beautiful harmonies taking place is just, it's an incredible thing. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like at the throne. We're all going to be able to sing on pitch. It's going to be a glorious thing. Russia's global conquest will be removed. Now, if you've been watching things and listening to things, things aren't turning real well for Russia right now. But it seems like everybody wants what everybody else has. And they're willing to go to war and they're willing to kill to be able to get whatever that is, which usually has to do with money and prestige. And it always, now this is just a side note, okay? This is just me venting a little bit here. It's always bothered me that the old men sat on boards and say, let's go to war, and then they send all of our young kids out to do the work. Now, let me say this. I'm extremely honored to any of you that have served. It's an extremely noble thing for someone to say, I'm willing to risk my life in order for you to have your freedom. Now, the world is kind of, it's taken some weird turns to where we've disrespected our police officers, we've disrespected our military, we've disrespected a lot of people. But guys, I want you to put that into perspective. Is there anything closer to that than the cross? Where the innocent went and hung on a cross for you and me? Someone is willing to lay all of that down. That's terrifying for a mom and a dad, isn't it? Two brothers in Vietnam, and I remember my mom, she didn't sleep much during that time. And because they were also, when they came home, they were drinking too much. I can remember many nights her standing at the picture window looking out, wondering if they were going to make it home because of their alcoholism. Getting a call from police department saying one of my brothers had turned my car. I had sold him a car, right? I never did get the money for it. I got to talk to him about that. But he had run off into a canal, and the car was turned upside down in a canal. My mom got that call. Sometimes we don't think about what we're putting our parents through. But anyway, we're up there praising the Lord. The Christians are up there praising the Lord. Now, although Russia has been put in its place, there's going to be a lot of other nations who seek to fill that vacancy. Like we say, there's always someone to take the place. Someone else will rise up. Now, there will be a 10-nation confederacy that is put together by men who consider themselves to be wise but are fools instead, to try to be able to fill that vacuum. And again, there's people who will tell you the 10-nation confederacy is already being put together. We don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But these 10 nations will have cultural and legal ties to the ancient and most probably current Rome. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's just the way it is. Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13 says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Now, if we don't think that there are a few very, very powerful, very, very rich, very, very self-absorbed individuals who have a lot of control, I think we're foolish to not think that, right? Well, this is going to be elevated. That's going to be elevated to where these 10-nation confederacy gets together and decides they know what's best for all of us. And they're going to do their best to lead nations, not just a country, but nations. You can read Daniel 7 for more of that if you want more detail. We just don't have the time this morning. But one of these nations is going to be a brilliant, charismatic leader that will emerge with amazing solutions to many of the world's global problems. He will be adored and he will gain tremendous power. And he will enter into a 7-year treaty with Israel, but he will break it after 3.5 years. So everything will be okay for the first 3.5. It is during these 3.5 years, first 3.5, that Jerusalem will be, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt and the sacrifices reinstituted. It is this midpoint, the brilliant, charismatic Antichrist will exalt himself as the one to be worshiped. So this leader is going to, all of a sudden, he's going to just pop up, right? Seemingly almost out of nowhere. And he's going to solve a lot of the issues going on in the world. And everyone is going to adore him for solving all of those, or most of those issues. And he's going to remain pretty quiet, pretty silent, if you will, during that first 3.5 years. But after that, he's going to break the treaty with Israel and he's going to say, "You'll worship me." 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 6. I'm almost done, guys. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a great falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you and I told you these things?" And you know what's restraining. What is restraining? The Holy Spirit. Us. As long as Christians are on the face of the earth, that restrains. But when these uninformed, non-evolving Christians are taken up, now Satan is free. This man of sin is free. And finally, Mother Earth is becoming one with a one world government. Now, I just have two verses I'm going to read to you. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard what the four living creatures were saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Telling John, "Come and see. Come and look at this. And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it, and it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So the Lamb, which is Jesus, opened up one of the seals. But hold on. This white horse is not Jesus. All right? As John looked up and saw it, he had a bow. And if you saw that picture we first had up, he has a bow but no arrows. Okay, see him there? It's kind of hard to see. But he's got a bow. There's no arrows there. So, Jesus is the one that's called faithful and true. But this is not Jesus, and I want to give you a couple reasons real quick. The first reason, as John Corson says, is the company he keeps. Again, these others are for judgment. He is there for judgment also. The two horsemen on the red and the black horses, they are instruments of God's judgment and destruction on the earth, as we've already talked about. Now, several commentators, I'm going to wrap this up, several commentators believe that the bow they're referring to is not really like a bow and arrow. It's this, remember when Jesus said he was no longer, when the Lord said he was no longer going to judge the earth by a flood? What happened? What do we have as a symbol of that? A rainbow. Now, this first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to promise peace in Israel. So there's going to be peace. There's a lot of commentators who believe this is not a bow like we think it is, but it's going to be like a rainbow to represent the Antichrist saying, peace to all nations, but only for a short time. Now it says the rider was also given a crown, and he went out, here it is, conquering and to conquer. This is the last part I want to give you. The crown here is Stephanos, not diadema. Now, here's the thing. The diadem was a permanent crown, whereas the Stephanos crown was simply a wreath that was placed around the head of the victor in an Olympic game. Never meant to be permanent. Okay, I'm going to close with these. 2 Timothy 2:11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe in the lies. There's still going to be people believing in the lies of the Antichrist. Revelation 3:13 and 14, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, most people, if that happened, they'd go, that's God. It's not God. It's the imitator. It's the thief. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Revelation 17:17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Make a decision for Jesus now. Tell your kids about Jesus. Tell your mom and dad about Jesus. Tell the guy on the street about Jesus. And I'll close with this because it's a great illustration. On a crowded street, a young man was snatched from the path of a speeding truck. His life was saved by a stately-looking gentleman. Still breathless from fright, the youth thanked the man for saving his life, and soon the man was lost in the crowd. 2 weeks later, in a crowded courtroom, an anxious young man stood before the courts to be sentenced for murder. The judge asked, "Young man, have you anything to say before the sentencing, before you're given the sentencing and the death sentence is being passed upon you?" And the young man responded, says, "Yes, yes, Judge, I do. You know me." Silence moved like a shockwave over the courtroom. He goes, "I'm sorry, I cannot place your face." And the boy insisted, "You remember 2 weeks ago at 35th Avenue in Glendale? You saved my life. Surely, Judge, you can do something to save me now." The judge said, "Young man, I do remember you now. But that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge." Let's pray. Father, your word is so glorious. Yes, there's some hard things for us to hear, some hard things for us to understand, but Lord, we need to be informed. We need to be wise. We need to know. We also need to know that the time is short, Lord.